Amen. Thank you all. Matthew chapter 2 this morning and John 18. Matthew 2 and John 18. Appreciate the choir special. That was great. And that special right there was a blessing as well. Just thankful all those who worked so hard in our music program to make all of that work. So thankful for that. Again, I know some may be leaving after the morning service. In case I forget to say this later and get going, we hope you have a great Christmas. All right, Matthew chapter 2 and John 18. I'll be up front with you. Man, I struggled about what to preach this morning. If you're around here all the time, you know we're in a series in the book of Luke. All right, and so I just spent about 12 messages in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 trying to get through that. So I thought, well, I could just preach all them again this morning, but I thought I probably wouldn't want to do that. And so I've covered all of the message of what we refer to as the Christmas story in a lot of detail already and not that long ago. Brother Mason's going to preach the second message today. He might cover some of that, and that's fine. If he does, it'll be a different perspective on that. Nothing wrong with it at all. But I really struggle. On top of that, I'll be very honest about the fact I'm horrible at holiday-themed messages. And so I really wrestled with what we're supposed to do, and God kind of finally gave me peace about this. And so we'll try to get some Christmas in here along with some other truth as well, without re-preaching everything we've already preached, or I've already preached. You haven't preached. I've already preached. Matthew chapter 2, look in verse 1 if you would. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what they were in search of, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now turn, if you will, over to John chapter 18. You don't have to hang on to Matthew 2. We won't be back there. The wise men came and in search of the king. We know, of course, this morning he wasn't just king of the Jews, but he is the king of all those who turn to him in salvation. In John chapter 18, we pick up this story in verse 28. We'll fill in the context here in a minute. But in John 18 and verse 28, it says, and then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went in not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, talking about the Pharisees, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man, speaking of Christ? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. And then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus, if you want to think about this as a man thinks about it, faced a very tough decision at this point. He knew what admitting that he was the king of Jews, what that would mean, probably ultimately his death. Matter of fact, Paul in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, holds up Jesus' testimony here of himself as an example of courage to young Timothy to testify and to hold to a good testimony and be courageous as Jesus was here. And it goes on to say in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall and said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I what? To this end was I born. This is the reason, part of the reason for Jesus' birth that we think about on this day. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And in verse 38, we get one of the most famous and saddest testimonies in all the Word of God, don't we? When Pilate says, what is truth? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask God's help this morning as we approach His Word. Here's our title today, The Cause for which he came. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so glad to be in your house this morning on Christmas Day. I just ask that you would be with my pastor as he preaches this morning. Please just fill him with your power. And please just give us a concentration and just a willingness to hear this morning. And then for our second service, just be with everything that goes on there. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. The cause for which he came. My wife this week on Roku or on the internet, we don't have cable or anything, so it was on the internet somehow, on Roku I think it was. She was watching one of those movies that women watch this time of year, you know, that I can write the plot of every one of them, amen? Just the people change, the plot is the same for every one. And so she was watching one of those, and this was a, I guess you would refer to it, I'm pretty sure it was classified a Christian movie, and so it was talking about relationships and Christmas and all the stuff that these movies talk about this time of year. And the big thing about it was the big theme of it was God is among us. And of course, had all these broken relationships that were restored. You know the theme, just in time for Christmas when it always snows. And so I was watching this and I watched the tail end of it. I came in. I usually get control when I come in. Amen. It's what men do. They take control. But I watched the end of it with her because it was almost over, and I thought, you know, the message was stacking up pretty good. I thought this might not be too bad, and then it got down to the very end, and all these relationships had been restored, and it was snowing, and they were standing around the whole town, as all towns do, were standing around the fire in the middle of town with candles singing, and one of the men spoke and was talking about the fact that this was all possible because God is among us. And I'm thankful that God is among us. But the sad part is, I thought to myself, what an opportunity here, and all we hear is God is among us. There's more to it than that, isn't there?
Right.
And, you know, you hear that statement sometimes, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, I guess that's true to a degree, but in reality, the reason why he came is the reason for the season, because he came to do more than just be among us. I'm so thankful God is among us. I don't know why he would want to be among us, but he is. But he came for a greater purpose than that. Christ was born to be our mediator. Our go-between. And in that office of mediator, Jesus fulfills three separate functions. As mediator, he is prophet. He is the living word of God. And as mediator, he is our priest. He is the one who offers the sacrifice for our sins. He's not only the priest, but he's the sacrifice as well, giving himself for us. But then not only that, he is also king. He came and was born not only to be our mediator, not only to be our prophet and our priest, but also to be our king. And it's the fact that Jesus was born to be king that I want to focus on this morning. And not only that, but it's something that was prophesied many times, even from the Old Testament, that Jesus would one day, the Messiah would one day be king. Psalm 2 verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," prophesying of the fact that the Messiah would be king. Jeremiah 23:5 says this, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment," prophesying of the fact that one day the Messiah, of course, who we know is Jesus, would be king. And that's a truth that's recognized not only in the Old Testament, but also recognized in the New Testament. It was Nathanael's testimony in John chapter 1, where Nathanael said in verse 49, he says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And so again, as I said a moment ago, we not know that he's not only Israel's king, but he is also the king of all those who would receive him. So if you're saved this morning, you have not only a savior, but you have a king. We have a prophet, a priest, a king, and a savior. And so he came to be the king of all those who would receive him. Now, I want to see a little bit about this idea that Jesus was born to be king, and we're going to look at that in our text this morning. So I want to draw your attention back over to John 18 quickly. We'll get moving here so we can go eat brunch after we're done here. Because I was looking at it this morning, I thought maybe we should eat brunch first after I've seen it all coming in. But first thing I want you to notice is this accusation of the Jews in John 18. In our text this morning, it's at this point in the count of the life of Jesus that he's been arrested and the first of his show trials have begun. He had several trials. And after he'd been arrested, he was taken to Annas earlier in John chapter 18, who was the previous high priest. He'd been removed by Rome, and some still thought of him as priest. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, the real high priest. And so Jesus, after his arrest, was taken to Annas. Annas then commanded that Jesus be bound and sent to Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest. And you see that in John 18. Look, if you would, in verse 24, after he's taken to Annas, he's sent on to Caiaphas in verse 24. "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest." Caiaphas would hear him. We're cutting a lot out here, obviously, for the sake of time, and it's not our subject. But Caiaphas would hear him, but then eventually sent him on to Pilate, who was the Roman government. And that, of course, is where our text picks up in verse 28, when Jesus now appears before Pilate and begins to answer there. Now, they took him to Pilate for several reasons. First, they took him to Pilate because he was extremely popular among the people, and they didn't want his blood on their hands. Luke 22, 1 and 2 says that they were afraid to touch Jesus because they feared the people, because he was so popular. So they didn't want anything to do with trying him, so they took him to Pilate. But secondly, they didn't just want him dead, they wanted him humiliated as well. They didn't want to make him a martyr. So in Luke 23, they accused him of sedition. They said that he was trying to replace Caesar. He was encouraging the people not to pay their taxes. He was a danger to democracy. That's what the Pharisees charged him with in Luke 23. And the other reason they took him to Pilate was to humiliate Jesus. You know, the Jews couldn't crucify anyone, and that's what they wanted. If you have your Bible open still, you can look down in John 19, 6 is where they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They didn't want him just dead. They wanted him crucified. Crucifixion, I'm sure many of you are aware, was considered the most humiliating form of death. Not only the most painful, but it was the ultimate humiliating death. And so they didn't want Jesus just killed. They didn't want his blood on their hands. They didn't want him just killed. They wanted him humiliated so that he wouldn't be a martyr. So they charged him with all of these crimes, falsely so, and then their desire was to execute the most humiliating form of death they possibly could. And so in order to do that, they had to take him to Rome. Now, Pilate was a wicked man. Say amen about that. If you know anything about Pilate in the New Testament, you know he was a wicked man, but he was not a stupid man. And so when they came with Jesus to Pilate, he knew something was going on. The Jews hated Rome with a passion, and they especially hated Pilate. They tried numerous times, history tells us, to have Pilate removed, and they kept failing at it. They eventually succeeded, but they tried, I think, three times to have him removed, appealing to Rome, and Rome would never remove him. So they really did not want to go to Rome, and they certainly did not want to go to Pilate. And they not even, it says in John 18 and verse 28, if you just look there, they wouldn't even enter the judgment hall out of a hypocritical fear that they might be defiled. And so they didn't want to go into Pilate's judgment hall. So Pilate had to go outside to meet them because they wouldn't come in. And so he knew they would never bring anyone to him unless there was far more going on. Unless this was political quicksand, he knew they would never bring someone to him to be judged. And so in verse 29, if you look there, we're kind of moving along here. Verse 29, he asked them what the charge was for which they were bringing Jesus. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring against this man?" And they responded. You got to love their response in verse 30. They could be modern American politicians. In verse 30, they answered and said to him, "If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him. If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him." And the word malefactor simply means one who is deserving of punishment, one who's obviously guilty. And so they respond by saying, "We don't need a charge. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't guilty." Now, in the other accounts, in Luke and some of the other accounts, they do eventually lay some false charges against him. As I mentioned a moment ago, sedition, trying to usurp the authority of Caesar, the refusal to pay taxes, charged them with some of those things. But Pilate knew what the real issue was. Look over at Matthew chapter 27, if you will. Pilate understood what the real issue was. He was aware of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus would have gone through the triumphal entry. I think most of us are familiar with that this morning. And he would have been aware of that. He was also aware because of that, that the reason that they were bringing Jesus unto him was because of envy. Matthew chapter 27 says in verse 17, "Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Jesus was innocent. Amen. He was the sinless Son of God and had done nothing wrong. And so they falsely charged him, and it was for envy that they brought him. And if you look in verse 38 of John 18, or verse 31, I'm sorry, of John 18, he tried to brush them off. And then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put a man to death." So as far as they're concerned, the sentence was already settled. He was to be put to death. And so Pilate tries to get rid of this whole thing. Just take him and do whatever you want to with him. But they wouldn't be put off. because they wanted him crucified, and they knew that there was no way they could do that. And so while the Pharisees, all of this is going on, and here's what I want you to notice, that while the Pharisees thought they were having their way, the reality was that everything was unfolding according to the counsel and foreknowledge of God. From his birth to his death, everything was unfolding just as God had planned and just as God had intended. Notice in verse 32, it says that they demanded his death in verse 32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what death he must die. And in John 20, 18 and 19, Jesus told the disciples, we must go up to Jerusalem, for I must be crucified of the Gentiles, of the Romans. And so all of this is unfolding just as God had intended and just as Jesus said that it would. So it's very clear, Jesus was very clear by what death he must die in order to be our substitute, in order to be our sacrifice. We deserve to hang on the tree, but he hung there for us. And so everything is going and unfolding just as Jesus planned, from his birth to his death, according to the plan of God for our salvation. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Everybody still with me? Let's mark it. Acts chapter 2. We'll kind of turn in the corner here toward our message. Acts chapter 2, look in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being determined by the determinate, or being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be holden of it. So all of this is unfolding just as God had planned and just as God had desired. All right? Now, the Pharisees have brought Jesus in, and the part that I want to focus on is in John 18, verses 33 through 38, because this is Pilate's private encounter with Jesus. He has an amazing moment here. Pilate has this private encounter. Wouldn't it have been something to have been in that room when Pilate and Jesus have this private encounter with one another? Because after all of this happens, you know, the Jews wouldn't enter into the judgment hall. He's tried brushing them off. They wouldn't be brushed off. So now Jesus goes back into the judgment hall, and for the next few verses, we read about this private encounter or interaction between Pilate and Jesus. The first thing that happens in verse 33 is that Pilate confronted him with the charge of claiming he was a king. He confronts him with this charge of treason and sedition. And it says in verse 33, then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you claiming to be king? Is this sedition? Is it treason as you have been charged? And then in verse 34, Jesus initially responds with what had to be a convicting statement. Because in verse 34, Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And that can mean two things. It can mean either, Pilate, do you believe that? Do you believe this charge of sedition? Or are you about to convict me based on what they are saying? Or it could possibly mean this. It could possibly be this. It could mean, Pilate, having heard all of this of me, are you wondering yourself if I might be the king? Whatever the meaning of Jesus or whatever the intent of Jesus was, it had to be a convicting statement. And I think you see that conviction in verse 35 when Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thine own people have accused thee. You know, sometimes when people come under conviction of sin, they get mean. They get angry. They get frustrated. And you can certainly see the frustration in Pilate's voice when he says, I am not a Jew. This is nonsense to me. Answer the question, would you please? And so Jesus initially responds with this statement. Now, in the next two verses, Jesus made some powerful statements about himself. First, he says in verse 36, in essence, yes, I am a king. Because he says at the beginning of verse 6, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, friend, you don't have a kingdom unless you are a king. And so Jesus says, yes, I am a king. Listen, this morning, that babe in the manger that we hear about, and that we sing about, that we're aware of, was a savior. He was a mediator. He was a prophet, and he was priest, but he was also the king. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that little baby didn't come in through the palace, wasn't born into wealth, but was born in the manger. And as a result of God's plan and God's working, would one day be king. As a matter of fact, I would say he was king. the moment that he was born. And even the Gentile wise men understood that, which is why we read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. When they came to the manger, they weren't in search of some Jewish young boy that had been born. They were in search of the king. And I don't know how the wise men knew, but however they knew, they understood that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews and the King of all men and of those who would receive him. And they came in search of the king. They didn't come in search of a buddy. They didn't come in search of a friend. They didn't come in search of some concept of God that is among us. They came in search of a king, one who is in authority. Amen. One who is in a position of power. One who's in a position of influence. One to whom all other men are subservient. And they came looking for a king. Then after his testimony that he is indeed the king, he made three more important statements in rapid succession about himself. You could preach a series on verse 37. It says in verse 37, first of all, he says, I am a king. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And we'll come back to verse 36 in a minute. And Jesus makes these three statements. He says, thou sayest that I am a king. Yes, I am a king. But then he says this, for this cause came I into the world. He testified of his divinity. He's not of man. He is of God. He came from God into this world. He says, I am a king, but I'm not any ordinary king. I am the Son of God, divinity, God in the flesh. Not only that, but he also testified to his incarnation in verse 37. To this end, I was born. Now, we know that God existed, Jesus existed from eternity past, not at the time of his birth. But when he was born, he took upon himself flesh and became one of us so that he might be our prophet, that he might be our priest, and that he might be our king if we will receive him. And he testifies of his incarnation. And then he testified of his mission in verse 37. To this end was I born, to bear witness of the truth. Maybe you should have just preached on that verse alone. It's all right there. He was divine. He was came by way of the incarnation, and he testified of his mission when he says, to this end was I born. You know, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? It's sad, really, that so many people today, all they'll ever know, and I probably say this every year, of Christmas is what they read on a Christmas card. And all they'll ever know of Jesus is that he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But that babe we sing about this time of year was king and was savior and was much more than that. He was God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the incarnate, only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who came to this earth to walk among us and to be our savior and our king. Amen. All wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Isn't it something? What God can, you talk about the song we sing, little as much when God's in it. There was a lot wrapped up in that Jesus, baby Jesus, laying in the manger when he came to do all these things. So Pilate says, are you a king? Are you a king or not? And Jesus said, I am a king. Amen. To this end was I born, that I might be a king. Now he came to be more than a king, but he came to be a king. The only thing that Pilate latched onto was, yes, I'm a king. In verse 37, it says, Pilate therefore said, art thou the king then? That's the only thing that he locked onto was that Jesus said he was a king. Pilate, of course, was worried about the influence of Jesus' words politically. Let me say this in passing, because it has nothing to do with Christmas, has nothing to do with my message this morning. But let me say this, because of the time that we're in, legitimate government, legitimate biblical government by the people, of the people, and for the people, have absolutely nothing to fear from the Word of God and from biblical Christianity. Absolutely nothing. The only time government comes in fear of biblical Christianity and the Word of God is when it becomes wicked, when it becomes vile, and when it abuses its authority. It's the only time government needs to fear Christianity or the Word of God. Other than that, they should have no fear. Pilate had nothing to fear of Jesus. Roman government had nothing to fear. So Jesus' response not only answered Pilate's question, but also the issue of what Christmas and his birth into this world was really all about. Because he says this, in response to Pilate's question, or Jesus first said this, yes, Pilate, I am a king, and I came into this world to establish my kingdom, verse 36 and verse 37, to this end was I born. Secondly, though, Jesus said that this kingdom he was born into this world to establish was not a physical kingdom or any kind of kingdom that Pilate could imagine. And he says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then he says at the end of verse 36, but now my kingdom is not from hence, not of this world. So he tells Pilate, this, I've come to establish a kingdom. I am a king, but no kingdom like you could ever understand. Now notice this. It was no kingdom like Pilate could understand for several reasons. He says at the beginning of verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. First of all, Jesus tells Pilate this. He says, if the kingdom he was born to establish were a physical or earthly kingdom, then he says in verse 36 that his servants would rise up and seek to rescue him. Matter of fact, it's likely his servants would have sought to never allow him to be arrested. He says in verse 36, if my kingdom were not of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. He says, my kingdom's not, it's different than any other kingdom. Pilate, I would hope that the Roman government would rise up to defend you if there was a rebellion against you. But my kingdom's not of this world, so therefore my servants don't fight to save me or to deliver me or to keep me from being arrested. He says, my kingdom's not like any other kingdom. If he had come to establish an earthly kingdom, Pilate would have had something to fear. But he didn't. Earthly kingdoms are established upward. In other words, earthly kingdoms are established from the ground up. But Jesus' kingdom came down from above by way of a manger. Jesus didn't begin or become king when he was born in the manger. He was king when he came. And Jesus' kingdom is established from heaven down through the manger. So it made his kingdom much different than any earthly kingdom. So he says, my kingdom's not of this world. He was a king and had been born to establish a kingdom, but not one of this world or anything like the world had ever seen. Just telling you this morning, the kingdom that Jesus was born on the day that we celebrate today, he came to establish a kingdom that was far different than any human being could conceive of. Never has there ever been or ever will be a kingdom like the one he came to establish. Secondly, the kingdom Jesus came into the world to establish, unlike earthly kingdoms that are normally based on rebellion. First he tells Pilate, listen, I'm a king, but you have nothing to fear because my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not in the same realm your kingdom is, because if it were in the same realm that your kingdom was in, then my servants would rise up and fight. But they're not, because my kingdom's not of this world. Then secondly, the kingdom Jesus came into this world to establish, unlike earthly kingdoms that are normally based on rebellion. This is how most kingdoms are established, aren't they? Somebody rebelling against somebody. It's how our nation was founded, rightly rebelling, but that's how it was founded. But Jesus' kingdom is different than that. Jesus' kingdom is not entered by fighting. It's not entered by way of rebellion. Jesus' kingdom is entered by way of submission. Look what he says in verse 37. Thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born. For this cause came into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus says, my kingdom, my servants come into my kingdom, the kingdom that I was born to establish, they enter into my kingdom by way of submission to the truth. You understand this morning that Jesus' kingdom is the only kingdom that is entered by way of submission to the truth of God's word. Must be entered by submission to the truth of God's word. Submission to the truth implies three things: inquiry into the truth, coming to a knowledge of the truth, and believing the truth. Amen. Faith. Jesus was born to establish the only kingdom that can only be entered by way of a knowledge of God's word and faith in it. Amen. And acceptance of it. He says, Pilate, you got nothing to worry about. I've come to establish a kingdom like the world has never seen. One that's not from the ground up, from heaven downward. Therefore, my servants don't fight. My kingdom is not of this earth. And my kingdom is the only one that my servants must enter by way of submission to the truth. You can't fight your way into the kingdom of Jesus. You can't work your way into the kingdom. You can't be good enough to get into the kingdom. You have to submit to the truth of God's word to be in the kingdom. In particular, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, the kingdom Jesus entered this world on the day that we celebrate today to found a kingdom. This kingdom that Jesus entered to found is unlike any other earthly kingdom because it has no geographical or physical location. You can't point to a map, can you, and say, there's the kingdom of Jesus right there. There's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's his capital. You can't point to a map, can you, and say that? Because his kingdom is far different, because it has no geographical or physical location, no earthly territory, because his kingdom is located in the hearts of his servants. Look what it says in Luke chapter 17. I know that sometimes it's said that Jesus came to establish his physical kingdom and the Jews rejected it. That's absolutely unbiblical. Jesus didn't come to offer a physical kingdom. He's going to do that when he comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom. And that won't be an offer. The king is coming to establish his kingdom. But when Jesus came the first time, he came to establish not a physical kingdom, not a kingdom that has geography or local territory, but to establish a kingdom in the hearts of his servants. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, it says this, "And when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. You can't see it. It has no geographical location. There's no marching army." It says in verse 21 of Luke 17, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you." It has no geographical location. There was no great march that established the kingdom of Jesus. It's established in the hearts of his people, where the citizens, where the true citizens of the kingdom love their king. Amen. Oh, come on, surely you can say that. That's pretty harmless. I love my king. Where the citizens love their king and they live to serve and obey him, because the king gave his life for his citizens and for his servants. He came to establish a kingdom located in the hearts of men. On the day you got saved, if you're saved this morning, you became a part of his kingdom. Not some physical location. You don't get a citizen certificate. But we know based on the word of God that he became the king of our heart. And we became a citizen of his kingdom. And man, we ought to love him. And we ought to obey him. Because he was born not only to become our king, but he was also born to take away our sins. How many earthly kings in the history of man has laid down their lives for their citizens? But Jesus did when he became our king. Fourthly, the kingdom he entered the world to found, he was born in a manger to found, unlike earthly kingdoms, was not founded by conquering physical territory. Jesus didn't march on some territory and take it over. He's going to march one of these days when he comes back riding on a white horse conquering. But when he came this time, he didn't come to conquer territory. His kingdom's not founded on geographical location, but it's founded on the new birth of his subjects. Look over in John chapter 3. You know this passage, many of you. His kingdom. It's the only kingdom founded anywhere by which a person must enter by submission. It's the only kingdom founded, on the new birth of God's people. You got to be born again into the kingdom. John chapter 3, it's why Jesus told Nicodemus what he did in John 3. Many of you know this verse. Except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. You can't get in the kingdom unless you've been born again by way of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said this a moment ago. You can't work your way in. You can't be baptized enough to be in the kingdom. You can't be good enough, moral enough. You can't do enough good things. You can't be better than someone else enough to be in the kingdom. You must be born again into the kingdom. It's the only kingdom you must be born again into. And it's founded on the new birth. To be born and changed. God changes the citizens of his kingdom. And then lastly, the kingdom of Jesus entered this world to establish is unlike any kingdom Pilate knew of, because it was a kingdom. I love this part. Oh, well, actually, I love all of it, but this one's good too. His kingdom is based on truth. Amen. John 18 in our text, it says in verse 37, "Thou sayest that I came to this end was I born. For this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that heareth the truth heareth my voice. It's a kingdom based on truth. A kingdom where the work of the king in the hearts of his servants, by way of the new birth, by way of that, they love truth. And they desire the truth of the king's words. He says, my citizens, hear my voice. You know why? Because he is my king. And I was born again, Brother Mason, in order to enter the kingdom. And went and through that new birth, the king did a work in my heart.
Amen.
And now I love the words of my king.
Amen.
This is not about Democrat or Republican, but I just can't listen. I didn't listen to the president's Christmas speech. Just couldn't do it. It's not about him. It's about abortion. It's about the mutilation of our children.
Yes.
It's about the destruction of our nation.
Yes. Yes.
It's about the slaughter of the innocent. I can't listen to it.
Right.
I'm not rising up sedition here. I'm just saying I can't listen to it. But I love the voice of my king.
Amen. That's right.
Because he speaks the truth.
Amen.
And because of the work that he's done in my heart, I love. Come on, don't you love reading the letters that your king has written unto you?
Yes.
And I love the truth of his word because of the work the king did in my life. He is a king of truth. Because of that, it's a kingdom where the servants of the king not only love the truth, but they love righteousness.
Amen.
And they love godliness. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're almost done. My goal was to be done by 11, and I think we may make it. Of course, we're always done by 11. Right on time, as you know. Don't laugh. It's just on time means when I get done. But I'm trying to be sensitive this morning because it's Christmas. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a kingdom where his servants love truth and are concerned about righteousness and godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what it says in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The king changed us. This is what we were, but he changed us. And now we're concerned because of the work of the heart. Listen, I'm concerned about being what my king wants me to be.
Amen.
I'm concerned about righteousness and godliness. He was born not only to be my Savior, but to establish a kingdom based on truth, founded on the new birth, which he paid for with his own life, so that I might be a citizen and changed and become a lover of the truth and a lover of the word of my king.
Amen.
And now I'm concerned about righteousness and holiness. Again, on this day, I don't want to wax political, but just by way of contrast, I'm to the point right now, I have no confidence in our government.
Amen.
To do the right thing.
Right.
They can't even pass a budget. They didn't get the budget passed. They only had a year to do it and didn't get it done. I have no confidence in that. But I'll tell you one thing, there is something we can be confident in. And as bad as this world gets, we can still be confident of our king and of truth. Because I want to do right by my king. For this cause, Jesus said, I came into this world. So in response to Pilate's question, Jesus answered, yes, I am a king. And for this cause I was born into this world. But a kingdom unlike anything that can be established by any earthly kingdom. He says, Pilate, you have nothing to fear. Because my kingdom is unique. It's not of this world, but came down from God above through me. For this cause I was born. It's not entered or founded by way of rebellion, which the Pharisees were accusing him of, but it's entered by way of faith and submission to those who desire it. It has no geographical location, has no territory, but it's located in the hearts of its citizens, my servants. It's not entered by way of war, Pilate. It's entered by way of the new birth, by way of a spiritual birth, when my servants come to me through what I did on Calvary and accept the gospel by faith. They're gloriously born again and become a part of my kingdom. It's a kingdom based on the truth of God's word, so that my servants love righteousness and godliness. A lot of people today profess to be citizens of the kingdom, but if you're a true citizen of the kingdom, you should love righteousness and godliness and a desire to be what God would have you to be, because he is my king. He's my savior. Say amen. He is my friend. Not as the world uses the word, but Jesus said he is our friend. But he is also my king. And he was born to be my king. Now to all of this, and I'm done, we see, as I said earlier, one of the saddest responses in the Bible. One so sad and shocking that it's familiar to most of us. When to all of this, Pilate responds, in John chapter 18, after hearing all of this, Pilate responds in verse 38 when he says, "What is truth?" He was a man ahead of his time. What more fitting statement could you say of this world than "what is truth"? It's the argument of the day, isn't it? What is truth? You know, commentators argue about what Pilate's response meant. Was it unbelief? Was it frustration? Was it anger? Was it ridicule? We don't know what Pilate meant because the Bible doesn't tell us. I tend to believe it was frustration. He has Rome's religion and paganism, which was truth, as Rome saw it, which was produced by debauchery and had no peace. He also was in the middle of this thing over the Jews' religion, which was filled with envy and hypocrisy and demanding the death of an innocent man, someone he knew was innocent, over jealousy. So he had Rome's religion, he had the Jews' religion. Now Jesus was speaking of some kind of kingdom and the new birth that came down. It's sad, isn't it, how effective the devil is at creating a situation through which the world, the wicked, religion, hypocrisy, leave people with the question, what is truth? What is truth? You can understand why Pilate was so confused. I can understand why people today are so confused. And sadly, so many churches and preachers aren't helping things. Listen, this morning, we celebrate today. We know Jesus wasn't born on this day, but it is the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And he was born so that he might be our Savior, so that he might be our prophet, so that he might be our priest and our sacrifice, but also so that he might be our king. And you don't really know him, do you, until you also know him as king. There's no greater thing than when you enter the kingdom and settle the issue of who your king will be. When we think of his birth today, it's not just that he was God and that he was with man. It was a birth with purpose. As I said, to establish a kingdom in the heart of each of us who through faith and submission desire to enter into it. And for this, he had to be born among us. It's a kingdom of righteousness, of godliness, of truth, so the king would have to address our sinful nature. Which is why he also became one of us, that he might die for us. Because before he could bring us into the kingdom, he had to clean us up. He had to change us. As I said earlier, how many kings in human history would sacrifice their life for that of his people? Now, he invites all those who will come by way of the truth, by his word, by way of the gospel, to enter into his kingdom so that he might enter into your heart and be your king. You know, it's sad, as I said a moment ago, how many people today profess to be Christians, but how few know him as king. I'm so glad he was born. I'm so glad he came by way of the manger. It's an amazing story, isn't it? That's why it took me about 14 messages to get out of Luke 1 and 2, because it's an amazing, amazing story. But it's not just the story, is it? It's the purpose for which we have the story. Because he came to be our Savior, our Mediator, died in our place that we might be born again, that our condemnation might be removed, that our sins might be dealt with. Isn't it good that God didn't just leave us there? That he saved us, removed our guilt, removed our condemnation, regenerated us by way of the new birth, which is the only way to enter the kingdom. And he made us fit through what he did to be a citizen of his kingdom. It's not a drudgery to be in his kingdom.
Amen.
It's not a burden to have to obey our king. And once you've been born again and God changes your heart, you begin to understand it's not a burden to be a citizen of the kingdom. It's a blessing to serve the king. Probably the only king in history that people could say it's a blessing to serve the king. All because of what he did. And now he invites all those. Listen, this morning, if you're not in the kingdom, if you've never been born again, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he invites you this morning to come first of all by way of salvation, by way of the new birth, and to enter into his kingdom. Jesus says, for this cause I came, to establish a kingdom. And he now invites all those who will come by way of the truth of his word, by way of the gospel, to enter the kingdom that he might enter your heart. You know, how do you truly celebrate Christmas unless you realized who entered the world and unless you realize why he came? So that we might be born again, made a child of God, a citizen of his kingdom. And one of these days, here's the best part, which I don't understand, and I'm done. We're going to rule and reign with him when he physically establishes his kingdom. If I were you, I'd get in on that.
Amen.
Amen? If you've never been saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning. Maybe you're listening online, or maybe you're here this morning. You've never been saved. Listen, this morning, you ought to turn to the King, the one who loved you enough that he came to this earth in utter destitution and poverty, left the glories of heaven, and found himself wrapped in swaddling clothes that he might grow up and become the Savior and the King. But before he can be your King, he must be your Savior. I'd invite you this morning, we'll give the invitation time to come and kneel and just come and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. We'd love to help you. Be good, wouldn't it, to leave out of here saying, I know now why he came and he is now my king.
Amen.
Because I have received him. And I want to go forth and serve my king and live for him. If you are saved today, it might be a good time, if God would so lead you to come to the old-fashioned altar and set aside the thought of brunch for a minute and what we're going to do the rest of the afternoon, and some of you are leaving, where you're going to drive, what you're going to do. And just maybe kneel on the fashion altar and say, I want to thank God that he is my mediator, that he is my prophet and my priest, and praise God, he is my king. And I love my king. I just want to obey him. And then lastly, maybe you're saved today. Maybe you have received Christ as your Savior, but you're not serving him as your king. It might be that there could be some here today who are in rebellion against their king. They know they should be serving God. They know they should be living for him. They know they should be in church, but they're not. Why don't you come this morning, FS, and I'll just say, God, forgive me. I want to get right with my king this morning and serve him as he would have me to. What a blessing to be a citizen of the kingdom through the king that came and died for us. Stand with me if you would.